Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis 27. This is a great chapter in the scripture. And I want you to think tonight about being covered. There's a story about Dwight Moody. He was a great evangelist, and he had committed himself to share the gospel with at least one person a day. And one night he had gotten ready for bed, and he was already in bed, and he realized that he hadn't seen anybody to share his faith with that day. So dutifully, he got out of bed and he put on his clothes, and it was raining outside. And so he put on his, you know, his boots and his overcoat, and he went outside and he walked around the street for a while, and he found somebody who was there with an umbrella. And he came and he made like he needed to get out of the rain, and he said, "Can I enjoy the cover of your umbrella?" And the guy said, "Sure." And so as Moody's sharing it there, he took the opportunity and he turned and he said, "And are you covered from the storms of life by the grace of God?" And he went into the gospel and he began to share his faith with that person. But it is a good question for us. Are you covered? Do you have a covering? When we think about being covered, there's a lot of things in the scripture that talk about coverings, but in the world today, we think of, you know, paint can be a covering for a house. One paint company, their motto is, "We've got you covered." A covering is also a lid. It's something that maybe it preserves your food. You put the cover on it. To have somebody covered is a metaphor that we have when they'll be able to cover you or pay the bill for your behalf. So we use this phrase a lot in our vernacular. And tonight, as we look at Genesis 27, I want you to ask the question about your own covering. And I want you to remember that the Lord has you covered. He has provision for you. He has protection for you. He has all that you need. This morning in our service at the ranch, we looked at a verse in the scripture there where it says that God is ready to pardon. Tonight, God is able to be your covering, to have you covered. So in Genesis chapter 27, we've read about these two young men that are growing quickly, the brothers Jacob and Esau. Jacob came out holding on to the heel, or as he was born, he reached out and grabbed the heel of his brother. He wasn't done with that fight. There was a battle going on. Two nations, the Lord spoke to Rebekah, are battling it out. And the Lord spoke to Rebekah there, saying about these two boys that when they came out, that the older would serve the younger. That God's divine plan was not for the firstborn, as would be traditionally the way that the firstborn would receive the blessing and have the birthright and have all of the responsibilities. No, God told mom that the older would be subservient to the younger. The younger would be the one to be blessed. And as these two boys grew, they could hardly be any more different. Jacob was smooth, kind of a he liked to stay at home. He wasn't a rough it, outdoorsy kind of guy, but Jacob was. And Esau was. Esau loved the field. He loved to go hunting. He loved to sleep out in the open and get game and bring it back. And, you know, his dad seemed to love it as well. Isaac, his father, loved the food that Esau would bring back. And it seems that there was a division in the family. We started last week to see where it says that Esau favored, or Isaac rather, favored his son Esau. And Rebekah favored her son Jacob. So we have a family that is at odds. And we pick it up here. Well, at the end of chapter 26, we read that Esau married a couple of Hittite women. That is not in succession. He married them both. And he was really a man after these kinds of things. In the next chapter, you're going to read that he gets married to a third woman. And so he has embraced the culture of that world, that culture that Abraham didn't want for his son Isaac. And I'm sure Isaac didn't have a desire that his son Esau would marry these other women, but apparently it wasn't a problem for Isaac. It was for Rebekah. But Esau and his brother Jacob are rivals. And it came to pass, now we read about Isaac, he was old and his eyes were so dim he couldn't see. So he called Esau, his older son, and he said, "My son," he answered, "here I am." He said, "Behold, now I am old. I don't know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, as we come upon the story in Genesis 27, we know that there is some rivalry there between the brothers, but there's also a gulf between husband and wife. Without a doubt, Rebecca had spoken to her husband about God's plan for these boys, that God's purpose would be for the secondborn and not the firstborn. And yet Isaac, it seems here, does not listen to that. He wants to bless, and he wants to put the blessing and the commission and the birthright upon his older son Esau. And so in his old age, he says, oh, I don't know if I'm going to live very much longer. Oh, by the way, he lives another 40 plus years after this. There are some people like that, right? They get a cold. Oh, it's the end of me. But he was, his eyes were going dim. He couldn't see very well at all anymore. And we had read about Esau, that he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Remember when he came in from the field and he hadn't caught anything, and there's Jacob making some soup. It was red soup. And he says, give me some of that red stuff, Esau said. And Jacob said, I'll give it to you if you give me your birthright. He says, what's good as my birthright if I'm dead? Sure, you can have my birthright. Give me the soup. And so he traded that spiritual heritage, that promise, that responsibility, that duty, that obligation, that also carried with it the blessing. He wanted the blessing. He didn't really want the birthright. He didn't want the relationship. He didn't want the spiritual heritage. He didn't want those things. He didn't want the blessing. That's it. And he traded it. He sold it. And as I read these first few verses, I see that Isaac, maybe he's not what he once was in his spiritual life, or maybe it's a glitch in the system, but it seems like he's going to do the exact opposite of what God said his plan was. And why does he do it? For a bowl of soup, or for venison, some kind of game. It was still all about the appetites. It was still, for Isaac, in one way, he set the standard or the example for Esau, who was a man who would trade everything for a bowl of soup. Here is Isaac doing something that was against God's will because he just had a determined purpose that he was going to bless Esau no matter what. So he said, go out and get that. I love that food you make. Go out and get some of that. And when you come back, I'll eat it and then I'll bless you. This will be the time. I'm going to transfer all of these rights to you from the family. Came from our father Abraham, now through Isaac, and it is going to go to you, Esau. And so he wants to do this. But in verse 5, now what do you think God was thinking about that, by the way? Oh no, what am I going to do? I was supposed to bless the younger one, but now this guy's going to mess my plan up. You think God's worried about it? Not at all. Not at all. Because even though the next verse says that Rebecca was listening, I put in my Bible a little note, God was listening. God knew what was going on. Don't think that you can trick God. You can't. And so it says there that Rebecca was listening. When Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, it says that Esau, he went out to the field to hunt game and bring it, but Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, here she says, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then you'll take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. So it's been said before that the greatest weapon in the arsenal of a Jewish mother is her spatula. And so she is going to change the plan. She knows what her husband likes. And she's going to do something amazing in the kitchen. She's going to make goat taste like venison. She'd done it for long enough. It's interesting. She tells her son, go get two of them. I remember in Africa when we would have different, sometimes we'd eat chicken at night. We were teaching the chaplains there in Sudan. And one of my favorite things to eat was the goat. The goat was better than beef. Beef was gristly. And when you watch them prepare beef, you don't really want to eat beef after that, because the knife that they had was so dull. It took so long. And the dogs were, it was awful. So I didn't really want to eat the beef. But when we had goat, it was great. It's like, wow, I could do this. And it can be prepared in different ways. And so this woman, she knows what to do. She says, go get me a couple of goats, and I'm going to make it for you, and you're going to take it to your dad, and he's going to bless you in your brother's place. Well, Jacob knows that they're different people. They sound different. They look different. They smell different. And so Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother's a hairy man. I'm smooth. Maybe my dad or my father will feel me, and I'll seem to be a deceiver to him, and I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. I don't want to go in there tricking my dad. He might curse me on accident. You know, he's worried. I'll bring a curse on myself, not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be upon me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Just do what I say. I'll be the one that bears the curse. So he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Now in that process of cooking, I'm sure that Jacob was part of it. He was working on it. They were hatching up a plan. One thing about this chapter is interesting. There's not a single good, honest character in the whole thing. There's four characters, and every one of them is lying and betraying and deceiving, and it's all in the same family. And you thought your family was dysfunctional. Listen, the people of God, we have a long history of having family difficulties. Don't think that it disqualifies you. And so there they are. I just picture them, you know, preparing it, and he's watching her, how she does it. Oh, what are you? And it's like a cooking show, and they're putting it together, and maybe he's looking at his hands, his arms, and going, I'm so different than my brother. How are we going to do this? But off on the side are the skins of the goats because they had to prepare them. Have you ever seen a goat? Do you know what a goat feels like? You know, I mean, what was Esau? He was hairy, but how hairy was he? So what they do here is it says there that Rebekah, it says in verse 15, she took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house. You can't trust him to take care of these nice clothes. So she had these nice clothes, and she put them on Jacob, her younger son. So these were the special clothes. These were the fine dining, night out on the town. These were the best clothes, you know, the tuxedo, so to speak. And mom was taking care of it. It was in her tent. And so she goes and get it, and it just has within the very fibers the fragrance of, you know, her older son, Esau. You know, probably the oils that he used when, you know, there was that event, and it just became part of that. And all of a sudden, here Jacob puts on the clothes of his brother, but that wasn't enough. It says that in verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands, probably all the way down, and on the back of his neck. Kind of gross, isn't it? To be wearing a dead animal's skin, to trick your father by acting like your brother, making a deceptive meal with your mom, to trick your brother and your dad to get the blessing that's supposed to be. I mean, it's a crazy story, isn't it? But think of all the things that he has to do. He has to, you know, wear his brother's clothes, and he has to bring this special dish that's supposed to be venison, but it's something else. And he has to have these skins of animals on him just in case his father, you know, wants to smell him or something. And if he smells like Jacob, he's going to get cursed. And so he has to go in incognito. And so he went into his father. Here he takes the suit. I imagine he must have been nervous. He went to his father and he said, my father, my father. Maybe he had to change his voice to sound like his brother. Or maybe he just whispered. Because if you whisper, there's no voice. But here you have to imagine he's going in with this suit. He's got the things on his neck and his arms. And he says, my father, he says, I'm here. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game. I circle that word game in my Bible because it seems this whole thing is a little bit of a game, doesn't it? That your soul may bless me. See, I knew what you asked me to do. I am Esau, your firstborn. Now, how many children introduce themselves like that to their father or their mother? You know, I've got four daughters and two sons, and never once in all of my life has one come to me and said, I am your firstborn, or I am your fourthborn. But Jacob comes in, and what he's doing is he's giving not just the name, but he's giving the rank, you see. It's not arbitrary. He's coming in with the right of the firstborn. He's walking in the stead of somebody that the firstborn blessing, it belongs to him. He's driving it like he stole it, because he did. I mean, the courage that he has. This is kind of a perverse kind of faith, don't you think? To go in full cognito, complete lie after lie after lie after lie. And he comes in with his brother's name, he comes in with his brother's right, his title, and then he comes in with this notion that he's been obedient to his father. Do you see that? I have done just as you told me. He didn't do what he told him. His brother's out there actually doing it. And then the next thing he says is, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. Look at all these ways that he's deceiving his father. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Oh, it's even spiritual, isn't it? This is what we might call taking the name of the Lord in vain. It's a dangerous thing. Sometimes we can do that. We can invoke the name of the Lord or say, well, the Lord has told me to do that, or the Lord has this. And you know, we can, in a case like this, he knew that the Lord hadn't done anything for him. This was a lie. And he's including the Lord in his lie. He says, oh, the Lord's blessed me. But I'm sure that that's exactly what what Isaac wanted to hear. Wasn't it exactly what Isaac wanted to hear? There he is laying back. He can't see. He's in the middle of this agitation. Surely in his spirit, he has to be agitated because he's doing something that he knows he shouldn't be doing. He's going to bless his older one, the one that's after the flesh, the one that doesn't care about spiritual things, the one that's going after the pagan women and many of them. And yet Isaac is persisting in it, and there he is, and he's probably just filled with concern, and all of a sudden, the waiting's over, and he hears a voice, and who are you? Well, how did it happen? Oh, it was the Lord. It was so much, you wouldn't believe, it was totally the Lord. It was a God thing. How many times we hear that, and we love to hear it, right? It's like, I knew the Lord was in it, and maybe that's what Isaac thought there on his bed. He was very nervous. He knew that he wasn't doing right. But when he heard this confirmation from his lying son, he thought, I knew it. Yes, I knew God was behind me in this thing. We do that sometimes, don't we? I knew God wanted me to do that because he blessed me. He really blessed me. But deep down inside, we know, I'm not sure if I should be doing that. But isn't it weird? Isaac is trying to trick God. And he's being tricked, and he thinks that God's pleased. It's so bizarre. Then Isaac said to Jacob, well, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Now, it seems like there's a lot of suspicion there. And it's almost like a poker game where he's like, well, I'll see you and I'll raise you. Are you really my son? Jacob's like, we're going through with this? Okay, and he goes forward. Jacob went near to Isaac, verse 22, his father, and he felt him. And Isaac said, well, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. But he wasn't touching Jacob's hands. He was touching the hands of a substitution, an animal that had perished for this whole charade to go on. The hands are the hands of Esau. And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. But part of this whole process, most likely he had touched his arms. And then he asked him to come near. And it's the third time he asked, which son he is, verse 24. Are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, please bring it near me and I'll eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And so he brought it near him and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. So here's our scenario. Isaac has this desire to bless Esau. He's going to go through with it. He's probably not sure if it's the right thing to do, so he's looking for confirmation at every step. Is it really you? Is it really you? He wants to make absolutely sure it is not the one that God told him was going to be blessed, the younger. And time again, Jacob doubles down on the bet, and he says, yep, it's me. Feel my arms. Yeah. Yep, it's me. Feel the back of my neck. Yep, give me a big hug. And his dad smelled him, and he goes, oh, that's the smell of the field. That's my son. Surely, verse 27, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. That is, may God give you just the prosperity and blessing, the full strength of the earth and all that it has. The dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. May you be financially prosperous all your life. That's basically what that is. And then not just blessing physically, he's going to have supernatural sort of authority. And let peoples, verse 29, serve you and nations bow down to you. And so here he's giving him authority over other nations. And this was a divine blessing. This wasn't just a, hey, God bless you guys, have a great day. This was a prophetic utterance. It was a blessing from God. Ironically, it was even by the unction of the Holy Spirit. This would become a promise and a prophecy from a man who wants to do the very opposite, which goes to show that we cannot trick God. We're only tricking ourselves. God is going to use all of this, and what he thinks he accomplishes is the exact opposite of what he wanted to accomplish, but God's will be done. It always is. And so he blesses him and he says, may God bless you with finances. May God bless you with authority. But look at the middle of verse 29. And may you be master over your brethren. He very deliberately, he doesn't want Jacob to be the blessed one. And so he says, thinking he's speaking to Esau, may your brothers be under you, that you may be master over your brethren. And not just your brother here, but all your brethren who are to come. And let your mother's sons, that's Jacob, bow down to you. Wow. He's deliberately going against what God has said would happen. And then he gives that same blessing that God gave Abraham in chapter 12 earlier when he said, cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Now, the story's not going to end up well for anybody. There's a lot of trickery going on here. But I want you just to, for a second, wonder with me if there's a type or a picture here for us of God's blessing. Because when Jacob goes to get the blessing of God from his father, he doesn't have any right to the blessing of God in the natural world. The right belongs to his brother. The blessing belongs to his brother according to the natural order. And so it is in our life. When we approach the Father, we have no right to come to the Father. We have no right to ask for God's blessing. We have no right to ask for God's provision. But as Jacob comes, he comes in the name of and with the heritage and the birthright of and the obedience of, you might say, of his brother. And when we come to the Father, when we come to God, we come in the name of Jesus. We come with the rights that he gives. We come with the innocence and the holiness that he provides. In fact, we even wear him in a sense because we have to be covered. And as much as Jacob was covered by the skin of a sacrifice, so are we. When we approach God, we're covered by the grace that is provided at the cross when we're covered by the Lamb of God. And isn't that what John the Baptist said of Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Over and over, this theme of coverage is found in the scripture when Adam and Eve had sinned and they sewed together garments for themselves of fig leaves. Very uncomfortable, very inadequate, very insufficient. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, that God made tunics or garments of skin for them. God, in his first act of taking the life of an animal, it was a symbolic act of the life of Christ, who would one day die. His life would be laid down so that we would have the same kind of covering that Adam and Eve did. Their covering was temporary, and it wasn't good. It wasn't sufficient. But what God provided at the expense of a life was better. And so in our lives, we can try to cover ourselves with our works. We can try to cover ourselves with our gifts and our piety and all of those things, or our earnings or our power or our influence over others. But none of those things is sufficient to bring me before the Father. And if I come in those things, I'm not going to get a blessing Ultimately, it's going to be a curse because my own righteousness is not sufficient. And so when we come to the Lord, we come in the covering that Jesus gives. The blood that he sheds covers us, even as Adam and Eve were covered with tunics of skin. Or remember when Noah had built the ark and God commanded him, I want you to cover it with pitch. Most likely it was tree sap. And it had to be sealed and covered so it would be protected. You have to have coverage to protect you from the wrath of God. God's judgment will come. And we are saved because of the coverage that we have in God's ark, so to speak, Jesus Christ. Or when Moses, later on in history, he would come and God would give the people Passover. Remember that they had to put sort of a covering over their house of blood. The blood would be a symbol to God and God would pass over that house because that house was covered. Later on in Israel's history, they would have the day of covering, Yom Kippur, the day of atonement. In Hebrew, Yom is day, and Kippur is like the word cover, kofar, Kippur. It's the same word. So the day of covering was the day that the people would be covered by the sacrifice that God provided. Later, the tabernacle would be built, and it would have different coverings. You know, it would have a covering of badger skin or some kind of animal, and then it would have goat skin that was, or I'm sorry, ram skin that was dyed red. And then under that, there would be goat hair, and then under that would be fine linen. And so when you walked into the tabernacle, you'd see the fine linen, but outside of the fine linen was black goat hair covered by red ram's skin dyed. Isn't that an interesting picture? How even in the tabernacle, God has the black of the goat skin covered by the redness of the ram skin. All of these pictures God gives over and over in the scripture. Even marriage in the scripture has as part of it the idea of a covering. When a man would propose to a woman, he'd take his shawl or his blanket and he would just cover her head with it as if to say, I've got you covered. I will provide for you. I will provide a shelter, a shadow. Even in Jewish weddings, they have a marriage under a cover. A chuppah, as if to say this is a new house, a new covering, and in this sort of covenant and in this relationship. And that kind of thing is echoed in the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, where it says in chapter 6, verse 3, and you know the verse, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And what's it say? His banner over me, his covering is love. See, even though this story that we're looking at here in Genesis is not a pretty picture of a good family, and what God is telling us in this is that there's no virtue in the family per se. There's no virtue in an ethnicity or being Jewish in its natural way. There's no special privilege that you have by being one ethnicity or another. We're all sinful, but God gives this story with a faulty family to show that above it all, God has a supernatural plan that we cannot thwart, that we cannot subvert, and his plan is that we will be saved as we come in the name and the covering and the clothing, if you will, in the fragrance and the obedience and the right that is our brother according to the flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a man. And all of the promises of God deserve to be on him. He deserves every blessing because he's perfectly holy. And yet all of that is given to you as you approach. Now God does, he's not tricked by any of this. He sees all of this. But God gives us a picture that helps us to understand that when we approach the Lord, we don't come by our own righteousness or our own strength or our own worthiness. We come like Jacob. We come like criminals. We come, even if we're deceivers, we still get the blessing because we're covered in the righteousness of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful picture. Wonderful picture that the Lord gives us. And we have the same idea in the New Testament where it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it's not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a covering, a propitiation for our sins. And so as Jacob leans in and Isaac is fully convinced now, after all of these tests, the feeling and the soup and now the smelling, And he just fills his lungs and he gives this blessing. But it says in verse 30, as soon as Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He had also made savory food, and he brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, well, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Isaac. It's almost like he says, well, who did you think it was? I'm your firstborn, like you wanted. Now, surely Esau was pretty successful in his hunt. It was whatever the time of the meal preparation or the meal service for Isaac, you know, when Esau went out, he got game, he had to prepare the whole thing. So it must have only been a short time, maybe the span of an hour. And so his hunt had been successful. And maybe Esau thought to himself, well, surely the blessing belongs to me. Look how I'm prospering. I'm out here in the field. In a matter of a half an hour, I've got some venison. We're good to go. And he's probably thinking, I got this. I'm going to go back and I'm going to get that blessing. Look how fast. And he actually experiences almost the lie that Jacob told. Like, God blessed me. He opened the, you know, I got, it was so fast. Yeah. The Lord your God brought me the game. But it wasn't true. He wasn't to be blessed, but he sure thought he was. A lot of people live like that. A lot of Esau's out there. There are a lot of people that want nothing to do with the spiritual things. They only want the fleshly things in life, but they really want the blessing of God. They just don't want the spiritual stuff. And look what happens. He brought it in and he says, bless me. And Isaac says, well, who are you? And then Isaac, verse 33, notice it says he trembled exceedingly. Maybe because he realized that he had been tricked. Or maybe all of that nervous anxiety that had been, you know, quieted for a moment as he was tricked, now it came out. Or, you know, who knows, maybe he's just under the power of God's Spirit as he has been undermined. So Isaac trembled exceedingly and he says, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? He's still believing that Jacob actually hunted that. It's not even venison, Dad. It was goat. I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. It was the real blessing. That was not a trial run. I gave the blessing away. And notice when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me also, O my father. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and 12 talk to us about this. A couple of very interesting verses. And I'm not sure I fully understand them. I need more time and meditation. But it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now you figure that one out. He was completely doing his own thing in his own way. It seems like he was going against the will of God. But somehow or another, in the overarching grace of God, he was still considered to be within the bounds of faith. So as a child of God, even if his fleshly will was against God's will, God would bring him back and he would do what God purposed because that was God's plan. And then it tells us in chapter 12, we read about Esau being a profane person. And even though he wept for the blessing, he wasn't able to receive it. And it wasn't because his weeping wasn't good enough. It was just because the blessing was gone. And it says that he sought for repentance with tears, but he couldn't get it. Now, some people get confused with that, and they think, well, if I cry when I'm sorry, does that mean my repentance is not real? No, the repentance he was looking for was repentance from his father. He wanted his father to repent and bring that blessing back and give it to him, but it was too late. And so the time was past, it was over, but notice how much he wanted the blessing. Did you see it there in verse 31, where he came in and he says, eat, that your soul may bless me. And then in verse 34, he says, bless me also. In verse 35, he says, your brother came with deceit and he's taken away your blessing. And Esau said, isn't he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. That's, what would we call that, fake news? That's not exactly how it happened, Esau. You're recounting something different. He took away my birthright, and look, now, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? So here's the third time he mentions he really wants that blessing. But he had never had any inclination for the spiritual stuff. This warns me, you know, I shouldn't be the kind of person that wants God's blessing apart from wanting God's spiritual heritage. There are many people that they want nothing to do with holiness, fellowship. They don't want to have to do with the work of the service of the kingdom of God. They have nothing to do with charity or reaching out to others or sharing the gospel or going on. They don't really want the stuff of the kingdom of God, but they really want blessing. You talk to them, they're talking about blessing all the time. I was blessed and more blessing, a hundredfold blessing. Blessing, 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 blessing. That's all they talk about. There's a lot of Christians like that. But we have to be careful that we don't look more like Esau than we do Jacob. And even looking like Jacob doesn't seem like a real good thing at this point in time. But look, he says it again. And he says, he's taken it away. Well, Isaac, in verse 37, he answered, and he told Esau, indeed, I've made him your master. He remembers. He knew exactly what he said. He did it on purpose. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I've sustained him. What shall I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and he wept. Now this is the fifth time that he talks about blessing. I think we should pray for God's blessing. I think of what Jabez prayed when he said, God bless me indeed and enlarge my territory. And help it to go well with me so that I might be a blessing to others. And that's a good prayer. Even books have been written about that. But let's make sure that our hearts are not just set on the presence God can give, but the presence of his Holy Spirit. Let's make sure that we desire not just the blessings of God, but the heritage and the spiritual responsibilities that God wants to put upon us. Because he wants to use us to bear his name and to be a light to the world. So in verse 39, it says, Isaac, he does bless him. He answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling will be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you will live, and you will serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Now this would happen about 1,000 years from this time. The Edomites, Esau became the Edomites, the nation of Edom. They would be subservient to the nation of Israel for a long time. And yet, in the time of King Joram, when they were having trouble with the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Edomites broke off. And in one sense, this came true exactly like it says, when you become restless, you'll break the yoke from your neck. And so he puts him under a temporary situation, temporary meaning 1,000 years. So Esau wouldn't see that happen, and most likely he wouldn't see his family or his tribe subservient to Jacob's. He wouldn't see it in his lifetime, but this would happen because God's word is, you know, irretractable. God said it went out. Jacob was going to be the master over his brother, and so it would be. And so the blessing would come to Esau, but not the kind that he wanted. And so Esau hated Jacob, his brother, because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, this is how he consoled himself. He said, the days of mourning of my father at hand, he's going to die pretty soon. And then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now think of the terrible life that would be to live. I just can't wait till my dad dies so I can kill my brother. So here's a person who is now living in full bitterness. Little does he know that his dad will live for another 40 years. He's going to have to deal with this. And you know, there's good news because Esau somehow, it seems to, in his personal, on a personal level, he deals with this. And years later, he has peace with his brother, Jacob. And so that's good news, but that's a preview of things to come. But all he's thinking about now is, I'm waiting for my dad to die so I can kill my brother. Could you imagine hoping that your father would perish so you could kill your brother? So Esau is a man that's a picture of the flesh, filled with bitterness and hostility and hatred. And so these words, it wasn't just in his heart. Somehow it got out. He must have told maybe one of his wives or one of the servants. And it says the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran. I almost wonder if Jacob thought, hey, I got myself into this message by heeding your voice. Why are you telling me to obey your voice again? But he knows that he has no other option. And so he's going to go back, and perhaps this another story is made up here to help send him back. But Rebekah says, head back. Your uncle is in the land of Haran. Go and visit him. His name is Laban. And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Now, Rebekah doesn't know, but she will never see her son again. When he leaves, he'll be gone for a longer time than any of them would realize. He would be gone for 20 years. And so if she sends him away, she'll never see him again. But she thinks it's just going to be a few days. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. I love this. She says, hey, you better get out of here. He's mad for what you did to him. It was her idea. She's shifting the blame. She says, I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? So she thought this blood feud would start and they would take each other's lives. And so Rebekah said to Isaac, she turns and she has a story. She says, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, those that the other brother Esau had married, two of them, what good will my life be to me? And to finish, we just have to read a couple verses into chapter 28. And so Isaac called Jacob. I wonder what that was like. It says he called him and he blessed him. What was it like there to have that meeting again? Oh, hey, Dad, thanks for the blessing. I thought it was you. And so now peace has to be made. He calls him and he charges him and he says, you will not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take for yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and may give to you the blessing of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, and the brother of Jacob and Esau. Now, if you think that Jacob's going to get away with all this scot-free, Jacob's going to meet somebody just like himself in his uncle Laban. And we see this rascal, we see this man at a certain point in life that is getting what he wants. He's very ambitious, but God is going to teach him that it wasn't his ambition that gained him what he got. It was God's sovereignty and God's will. And so he's going to go through many years of trial, and God will teach him. But isn't it interesting, as we close this off, that Isaac somehow, he realizes what he should have said to his other son, Esau. What he says here to Jacob, you will not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Don't be unequally yoked, the Bible tells us. If we're unequally yoked with another person in business or a relationship especially, sometimes that has a tendency of dragging or pulling a person down. And yet Isaac, it was fine for Esau to do that, not just once but twice, and you'll see in this chapter, chapter 28, that he does it a third time. But maybe Isaac has come back because now he's telling his other son, he's listening to his wife. He probably didn't listen to her before when she told him what the Lord had spoken to her about the younger being the master over the older and the older serving the younger. He seemed to resist it and resist it and resist it, but in the end, though he wasn't doing something out of faith, it turns out that God's will was done. And now he seems to listen to the voice of his wife, and he sends his other son Jacob off to another country, a long journey away. And so Jacob's going to have some adventures with his uncle, and we'll pick it up next time. Would you stand together with me as we close in prayer? We thank you, Lord, tonight for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you, Lord, that even when at times in our life when we are so determined to get our own way and our own will, your grace even covers that. That you have mercy on us, even in our stubbornness. And Lord, we never read any harsh words or criticism or rebuke about Isaac and some of these things. And yet, Lord, we recognize that we too have a great need for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And so we pray that you would make us men and women after spiritual things, so that we might be called, like David, people after your own heart. Thank you, Lord, for your grace on our lives. We thank you for these truths in your scripture that, well, the New Testament tells us that they're written for our learning, for our encouragement, for our admonition. Lord, tonight we remember that we have no right to come before you in our own flesh. Lord, we completely rely upon the name of Jesus and the position and the righteousness that he has given for us. And so, Lord, we come, we know that you love us and you've provided the way for us. And so we come gladly in the stead of another. We come in the name of Jesus to say thank you and to ask for your mercy and for your blessing. And so, Lord, as sometimes in your word, parables, like that one parable you told Jesus about the unjust judge, it wasn't to make the father out to be unjust, but a loving father would react so much quicker. And in the same way, Lord, Isaac becomes the dispenser of blessings, but he's blind. And yet when we come to you, Lord, you see all of our needs. And so how much more will you bless us readily, willingly? Lord, you're ready to pardon, ready to forgive, ready to bless, ready to heal. Even right now, Lord, I pray that you would assure the hearts of those who are here that you are blessing them, not because they're good, not because they have a right, but because they've come in the name of Jesus. And all of the promises are yes and amen in him. And so, Lord, tonight we stand in the blessing. We stand in the stead and the place of Jesus, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would heal us, have mercy on us, strengthen us, Lord. We pray that you'd give us victory as we somehow persist through this coronavirus madness that we're experiencing. We pray that you would get grace to our state, that you would deliver us and set us free and put wisdom and courage, Lord, in the hearts of our leaders. We pray, God, that you would deliver us, not because we deserve it, but because you are faithful. And so, Lord, tonight we commit our lives into your hands, and we thank you for your mercy that we have in the name of Jesus. Amen.